All right, today we come to the second part of our story of the woman at the well. And I believe that today's message is one that should spark great encouragement in the life of those that are believers in Jesus Christ, who really desire to serve the Lord with all that they have. Now, to summarize thus far where we are in the story, Jesus is traveling north from the region of Judea, and he's going from Judea in the south to the north in Galilee, and it's about a 70-mile journey, probably maybe a little more, but roughly 70 miles, and to get there, the most direct route is for him to go through the region of Samaria. Now, Samaria was not necessarily the place that you would expect to find someone who might become a devoted follower of Jesus, or for that matter, someone who would even take interest in who Jesus is. Because you see, Jesus was a Jew. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they had a long history of hatred toward one another. Now, adding to this, the Samaritans had their own religion. Now, their religion was one that had some elements of truth that were within it. For example, this woman that Jesus was talking to at the well, she knew that there was a Messiah that was going to come. Even her religious beliefs said there's a Messiah that's going to come. But the problem for her and the other Samaritans was that even the elements of truth that were in their faith or in their religion, these things were buried under a lot of idolatry as well as a lot of superstitions. Now, this woman, we also learned about her last week that she had lived a life that was far from God. Her life was far from the commandments of God. She had had multiple divorces in her life, and she was currently living with a man, cohabitating someone that was not her husband. Now, according to God's word, and what God has to say about his design for marriage, his design for families, his design even for intimacy, these were all obvious relational as well as sexual sins. And this woman was immersed in that. So if you're looking for prospects to follow Jesus, people that will become devoted followers of Jesus, you probably wouldn't think this woman would be on the list. She would probably make the list of least likely people to follow Jesus because of this history of her own personal life, but also that she is in the most unlikely place, region of people that might come to follow Jesus too. And yet, knowing all of that, we left last week knowing that this woman left Jesus' presence and she went running into the town and started testifying about Jesus, telling people that they needed to come and meet the man that she had just met that had told her about everything that she ever did. And she said to them, could it be that he is the Messiah? He's the one that everyone's been anticipating, everyone's been waiting for. This woman was amazed and excited about Jesus, and she wanted other people to be amazed and excited about Jesus too. But there's much more to this story, and today we pick up the sequel, or the second half, because this woman, while she's in the city testifying about Jesus, John, in his gospel here, tells us the remarkable story about something else that's transpiring. She's in the city testifying about Jesus, but something else is happening back at the well where Jesus is. And that is that Jesus' disciples have come back to him, and Jesus has this remarkable conversation with them. It was a real teaching moment for them, but for us as well. And this is where I believe that the believers in Jesus Christ can really find the encouragement that's in this story today. When you look back at John chapter 4 and verse 6, we see that when Jesus came to the well, he and his disciples, they're making this long, hot journey through the desert. They come to the well. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to stay here, and you guys go on into town. You get what we need, get supplies, get food, and I'm just going to wait here while you go. Now, while they were in the town buying the food, this is when Jesus has the encounter with woman. But when they're coming back out, Jesus is finishing his conversation with the woman. She's getting up. She's going back into town now. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, here, we've brought you back the food. But Jesus shows no interest in the food that they have brought back. Now, before they left, Jesus was exhausted. He was tired. He was hungry. And so they were thinking he's going to be eager to have what we have to give to him. But they were quite surprised when they go to offer it to him. And he says, no, I don't need any of that. And so these men, they could not put their minds around what's happening. They're quite perplexed because now they're looking at Jesus, who was really weak and frail when they went into town. But now all of a sudden he's re-energized. And it's like he's got joy filling him. In verse 32, he tells them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So in verse 33, they're questioning him. Well, does this mean that someone else has in fact given you food? Maybe a couple of them are thinking, well, Jesus, have you been holding out on us all along? You had something in your sack, maybe. You know, we could have enjoyed along the way. Probably not. But some of them were saying, well, did somebody else come and bring you something to eat? And Jesus responds in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus is talking about the work of the Father, the work he came to do all along. Jesus is saying, friends, if you do what God wants you to do, if you go where God wants you to go, and you serve the way that God wants you to serve, then it will be like food for your soul. It will be refreshing for you. It will create a re-energizing for you. But we've got to be completely candid here. At least I want to be candid with you, because this is not the only aspect of truth in regard to ministry. You see, if you give yourself completely, fully to the work of God, you're going to find that there's also a cross that you have to bear. There are challenges you will face. There are difficulties that are going to come your way. And so what this means is that if you're really going to serve Jesus, that there's going to be a cost that you still have to pay. And these are truths that must go together. You can't separate these truths. Yes, if you serve God, it'll be like food for your soul. You'll be refreshed. You'll be replenished. But at the same time, you serve God, you're going to have challenges along the way. These are truths that we cannot separate. Now, a fitting illustration here at this point might be that of childbirth. And while I realize that most of us have never experienced childbirth, especially the men, I think all of us can still really appreciate this fact that with childbirth, I had Ashley verify this for me, by the way, this week, that with childbirth, there's this incredible pain, but it's immediately followed by overwhelming joy, right? It's pain with the joy. This is kind of the picture here of what it looks like to serve God. If you are faithful in serving God, giving yourself for God's kingdom work, there will be pain. There will be persecution. There will be ridicule. You will be chastised. You might even face physical infirmities because of this at the hands of other people. But in the end, it will bring you the greatest joy in life. The greatest satisfaction will come to you because of your obedience to God. Proverbs 11:25 says that he who refreshes, depending on what translation you're looking at, it might say water. He who waters will also be watered himself. Or he who refreshes will also be refreshed himself. That's God's promise for us. So the principle here is that if you hold back in ministry from God, you're going to find yourself running dry. Your soul will run dry if you hold back in ministry. But if you extend yourself in ministry, you're going to find that there is great blessing coming your way. You'll find that you will experience the joy of being faithful and obedient to your God. Verse 35 goes on to tell us, though, you're also going to experience that your God will do unexpected things if you will be obedient to him. Verse 35, Jesus says, do you not say that there are still 4 months until the harvest comes? Now, 4 months here, this is the natural course of time for many of the crops that are planted between the time of being planted and the time of harvesting. Now, that's not true in everything that's planted, but for many things it is true. It's about a 4 month time span. But Jesus is actually making a spiritual point here. He's letting his disciples know that when it comes to planting the spiritual seeds that he's calling us as believers to do, that the seed of faith that he has just planted in this woman's life, that it is showing immediate results. It is immediately ready for the harvest. So that there's not necessarily a time delay between planting a gospel seed before the harvest is ready. Sometimes there is, but Jesus is saying here, not necessarily. So, verse 35, Jesus goes on to say, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now the disciples, they've come back to Jesus, they're at the well with him. They're asking him, "Aren't you hungry? Let us give you this food." Jesus says, "No, I don't need that food. I've got food that's greater than this, because I'm doing the work of my Father, and he's filling me. He's feeding me all that I need." And so they're really intrigued now. They're like, "Okay, well, we're paying attention. You've got our minds, our attention." So they're gazing on Jesus. They're listening to every word he's saying. And then he says this. He says, "Okay, now I want you to stop looking at me. I want you to turn around and look behind you. Because the fields are white for harvest right here where we are. And you'll see that if you'll just turn around and look behind you." Because you see what's happening, this woman, while Jesus is having this conversation with the men at the well, his disciples, the woman, she's still testifying about Jesus in the town. And the people, they're like, "Okay, we're really intrigued. Let's go see this man that she's talking about." And so here they come. While Jesus is having this conversation with the woman, or with his disciples at the well, these people are coming out of town. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Turn around, look up, and you're going to see all of these people are coming." And what they would have seen was a sea of people coming down the road and coming across the fields even. But Jesus said something else here, though, that's really intriguing. He says the fields are white for the harvest. What does that mean? Well, if you think about the desert culture that these people were in, it was a very hot climate. These people typically wore white robes. So when Jesus says to his disciples, "Turn around and look, because the harvest is great and it is white for the harvest," these people, when these disciples turn around and they look, what they would have seen was not just a bunch of people walking down the street and through the fields to get to Jesus. They would have seen a bunch of people walking down the street and walking through the fields that were dressed in white robes coming to him. It's also important for us to remember here that this is all happening, this spiritual movement is all happening in an area or in a region where it was most unlikely to happen. This spiritual movement should not be taking place in the place of Samaria. Remember these people, I told you last week, they had their own place of worship. It was on the mountainside. They had a particular mountain where they would go to, and that was where they would worship. But now these people are going out to Jacob's well to worship, because that's where the God of gods really is. This is quite the transformation that's taking place, the fact that these people are willing to come out to Jesus where he is in this moment. And friends, this is really good news for us. It's good news for us because you think about the person that you love, that you know is far from God, that person that you've been praying for, but it just hasn't happened yet. They've not made their profession of faith. They've not made this surrender to Christ. And it seems by most estimations that they are far from God and they have no real interest in the gospel. And when you think about that person, what you are thinking about is Samaria. That person is a picture of Samaria. But again, you see that this is a picture of hope in regard to that lost person that you know, in regard to lost Samaria. Because what happens in this story is that the least likely of persons comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, as a result, there's a spiritual awakening that takes place in an entire community. This whole community is now stirring with the gospel because Jesus witnessed to this one woman. But again, it's not always going to be like this. You will not always see these kinds of results when you share the gospel, when you sow those seeds of Jesus. Jesus himself did not always experience this. In fact, just a different town, a few miles down the road, a little later in the Gospel of Luke, in the 9th chapter, the Bible says the Samaritans would not listen to Jesus. In fact, they turned him away. So the point here is if you give yourself to ministry, there will be disappointments. But if you give yourself to ministry, you will also see God doing things, God working in ways that you would never expect, you would have never seen otherwise. Sometimes the people that you think will be most receptive to the gospel or most interested in the gospel, they will have no interest at all. But on the other hand, people that you might think would have no interest in Christ, they are the ones that might well become the most devoted and most fruitful followers of Jesus. It's quite crazy how that works out, but it's so true. So in other words, you and I, we're really not good judges about who would become a follower of Christ and who would not. I mean, who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus, who we later know as Paul the Apostle, who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus, the man who persecuted the church, would later become the man who would spearhead the spiritual movement throughout the world missions in his generation? But not only that, but that this man would still be impacting people for the gospel 2,000 years later, ourselves included. Friends, I wanted you to receive the encouragement that's offered to us here today. I want you to receive this as encouragement that you yourselves would go on into extending yourself for the gospel. Because you can make a difference. We can make a tremendous difference. And I want you to receive this encouragement just noticing again how this particular community, the place was called Sychar, Samaria, the town of Sychar, how Sychar was reached, because someone crossed a cultural barrier here, and that someone was Jesus. The cultural barrier was the culture of Samaria. Jesus crossed that, though, and he shared the gospel with this woman. And her life was immediately changed. And then this woman immediately then went back into her own culture and she began talking to her own people, telling them what she had experienced. She's testifying. And because of that, the Bible says that many people came to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of her testifying. Verse 40 goes on to tell us that when the Samaritans, they came out to meet him, they urged him to stay with them. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They urged him to stay, and he said, or the Bible says, he stayed for 2 more days. And then verse 41 says, and many more believed in him. And all of that started with one woman's testimony going around town. Now let me back us up just for a moment. Let me take you back to verse 36, John chapter 4, verse 36, where it says, the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. So what this means, friends, is that the reward is not just for those who will be ones that will reap the gospel harvest. Well, who are the reapers? These are the people who actually have those encounters with people at the moment of salvation. It's when you get to be there, to be the witness and to walk with someone into their surrendering to Jesus Christ. That's the reaping moment. That's when the harvest is coming home. But the point here, when Jesus says, the sower and the reaper will rejoice together, is that you simply do not know. I certainly don't. What God is going to do in the life of a person that you have sown the seed. But here's the thing, whatever comes of that, whatever good comes of that seed that you or I or anyone else for the gospel has sown, you will share in the joy and you will share in the reward of having sown that seed. You see, your life, your testimony, your faithfulness in serving God, your faithfulness in giving to others in the name of Christ, your faithfulness in going to others and speaking the word of God to them, and your faithfulness in praying for others that they might come into the family of God, will all be a small part of what God will do on a much, much bigger level. God's going to accomplish bigger things by using our little efforts. And here's the thing, though. You're not always going to see the progress. You're not always going to know what's even happening behind the scenes. But God is promising us that there's a day that's coming where it will all be revealed. And you'll see where every little thing you did for the gospel, every little thing you did for the kingdom of God is made or has made a tremendous impact in the end. So there's a day that's coming when those who are sowing and when those who are reaping, where they will all rejoice together with Jesus because of what Jesus has done through all of his people. Maharon Baptist Church, all of his faithful people, you're going to see it one day. But sometimes you're going to have the opportunity to be able to see sowing and reaping happen at the same time, all in the present as well. Sometimes you're not going to have to wait to see that. Let me give you one of my favorite examples. This is probably the greatest. It's the one that comes to my mind most often when I think about my personal walk with God. It's a story that I've shared in part with some of you before, but I want to share most of it with you now. It happened some years ago when Caleb was playing on a baseball team. It was an all-star team, and I was one of the coaches. We made it through the district, and we went to states. And when we got to states, from this point on, it has nothing to do with baseball, by the way. But when we got to states, each one of the coaches, there were four of us. We had 12 players on our team. Each one of the coaches were assigned three players that you were responsible for, which also meant they were going to be staying in your hotel room that week. And so I had three of my baseball players in the room with me. I had Caleb, I had JJ, and I had Elijah. Now, I had been coaching Elijah and JJ for just a little while, but I did not know them very well. And that night, we're in the hotel room. The boys are just, they're playing around in the room, and I get my Bible out, and I start to read. And JJ looks at me, and he says, "Hey, coach, what are you reading?" And I said, "I'm reading my Bible." He said, "Well, what's the Bible?" And right away, I realized I needed to stop what I was doing, because there's an opportunity here. And so I began talking with these three boys that night, encouraging them and asking them some questions. I realized I did not know the spiritual backgrounds, really, of JJ and Elijah. And so I was asking them questions, and one of the questions I asked them was if they knew anything about the Bible. Obviously, I knew JJ did not know anything about the Bible at that point, but I wasn't sure about Elijah. And Elijah said, "Yes, I go to church, and I'm a Christian." And so I really began to center everything else I was saying that night on JJ. And so I began to share the gospel with JJ. And when I finished sharing, JJ said, "I want to surrender my life to Jesus." And right there in that hotel room, little JJ, he gave his life to Jesus. Now, I want you to fast forward 3 years with me. I get a phone call from one of the other coaches on that team. He and I, we'd been friends for all those years. He and his family were actually in our church. I get a call from him, and he says, "John, Elijah's mom has just passed away. She got sick, and she passed away. Elijah was about to go into foster care because of that." And this other coach, my friend, he said, "John, we can't let this happen." He said, "We've got to get Elijah." I said, "Okay, whatever I can do to help." This man, he has a wife, he has two kids of his own. But he wants to reach out, he wants to save this boy, he thinks he's going to be lost, and so he wants to save Elijah. And so I'll begin walking with this family about how to get Elijah into their family. And it was a difficult process. The state's not an easy thing to work with sometimes. But eventually, they realized that this was a good environment for Elijah to be able to come and to live in. And that family actually ended up adopting Elijah. And they were coming to our church, and so Elijah began being exposed to our church. And one day he comes to me and says, "Pastor John," he says, "I want to join the church." And so I sat him down and I began talking with him about what that means. And I said, "Elijah, tell me about your moment of salvation. Tell me about when you gave your life to Jesus." And he says, "Well, it really happened that night. You remember when you were telling JJ about the gospel?" I said, "Yeah." He said, when JJ was praying to surrender his life to Jesus, he said, I never told you about it, but I was praying to surrender my life to Jesus that night too. And I said, but Elijah, you told me you were church and you told me you were a Christian before that. He said, yeah, but I told you that because I really didn't know what else to say. He said, I didn't understand. I didn't know what it meant to follow Jesus. He said, but when you explained it to JJ, he said, I realized. And that same night, I never told anybody else about it. So for the last 3 years, this boy, he's not been discipled. He's not been encouraged. Nobody even knew that about him. But from that moment on, we were able to encourage him. And I was actually able to baptize him just a short while after that. And I'm sharing this story with you, friends, because it's all about sowing and it's about reaping. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about caring for souls. It's about planting seeds. Even though you may never know what will come. I didn't know I was planting a seed in Elijah's life that night. My focus was on JJ. But God was doing something else in that room that I had no idea about. Friends, we're all going to have different parts to play in this world of work that God has for his people to do. Some of us are going to sow. Some of us are going to reap. Some of us are going to get to do both. You're going to experience all of it at the same time. But here's what I want you to know. Whether you get to experience both of them at the same time or not, whether you are only a person who gets to sow or you are only a person who gets to reap in God's kingdom, the joy and the reward are going to belong to both those who sow and those who reap. So give yourself to whatever part of God's work that you can, and you will share in the entire work of God in the end. There are people in your sphere of influence. This is true for every single one of us. At least I'm convinced that there are people in your sphere of influence that are so ready to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you don't know that. And I don't know that about people that are in my circle of influence. They are on the verge. They're right there at the edge. So what do? How do you know? Well, you don't know, but what do? How can you find out who these people are? The only way you can is for you to share the gospel with every person you can. For you to plant those seeds of faith every opportunity that you have. You see, none of us knows what God's already doing or already done in the life of another person. It very well could be that someone has already labored in the life of your neighbor or labored in the life of your loved one. Someone else may have already done all of the hard work of praying for that person and actually speaking God's word into their life. And yet they didn't get to see the harvest. But unknown to you, that seed has already been planted in that person's life. And if you'll just take your turn in sowing that seed for the gospel, the joy of reaping the harvest can be yours. As you get to be a part of leading that person across the threshold into that true saving faith in Jesus. And you'll get to enjoy the reaping for something that you did not even labor for. You weren't the one that had to have that difficult conversation with them when they were trying to attack everything that you were saying about Christianity. You didn't have to have that conversation with them. Somebody else has already done that, but you didn't know it. All you've got to do is just talk about what God's done in your life and how God has transformed your life. And then all of a sudden you'll see that person just cracks and they cave and they say, I want that. I need that for my life. How could you know if that person at your workplace, or how could you know if that person that you fish with, or that person that you walk with, or that person that you eat breakfast with, or that student in your class, how could you ever know if they have a mother or father that's been praying for them for the last 10 years that they would surrender their life to Jesus? You won't know that. How could you ever know if your neighbor who is far from God has already been influenced by another Christian who made a deep impression for the good of God in their life. You can't always know that. But part of sharing the gospel with others is that you don't know what God's already done beforehand. And part of the joy of sharing the gospel is that you never know afterwards what God will do as a result of you having been obedient and sown a seed of faith there. Friends, I hope you see the encouragement here today. And I hope that you see that you need to be a part of sowing and reaping for Jesus. Because Jesus labored, and Jesus toiled, and Jesus suffered, and Jesus died so that seeds of faith would be planted for him. And now his church, and now his disciples are to continue his work of sowing and reaping. It's your only assignment from Jesus. It's the expectation of the God who has died to save you from your sin so that you could be with him. It's the only expectation that he gives of you, that you will sow and you will reap, that you will be faithful and obedient to him. And maybe some of us realize today that we need to pray for forgiveness because we've not been a part of this sowing and this reaping. We've not been a part of sharing the gospel. We've not been faithful. And I'm not here to condemn anybody for that. But I'm here to say I hope you will not continue there. I'm here to say I hope that you will come to the labor of Jesus Christ your Lord. That you'll come to the side of my life is not my own to live, but my life is his to live through me. And that my obedience is important in the kingdom of God. And that you know that you can make a difference if you will sow these seeds, whether it be in your classroom or whether it be those that you spend your time with, eating breakfast and walking and whatever else you might be doing. So maybe some of us need to come and say, Father, forgive me because I've not been doing what I know I should have been doing. But maybe some of us, we want to come to God today during our invitation and we want to pray for opportunities to sow and to reap. Whether you get to do which of the other, or if you get to do both, that's not the big issue here. The issue is that you would do one or the other at the very least. And so you'd come and you'd pray to God and you'd say, Lord, I'm asking you for these opportunities. And when these opportunities are presented, that you will not give me peace until I take advantage of those opportunities. That you would not let those opportunities pass by, because that is what has happened many times, is that believers let those opportunities pass by. But maybe there are others of us here that we realize that, hey, I'm the one that needs to make this surrender. I'm that person that the seed has been sown into, but I've never come to the faith. I've never made that profession, and I've never been baptized, and I've come to the conclusion today that I want to be a follower of Jesus. If you're ready to make that commitment today, I'm ready to walk with you as well. Or perhaps you're that person that's been visiting our church and you just know that this is where God wants you to serve. And today you want to come and make that public. God, I know you're calling me to be a member of Maharon Baptist Church, and that you want me to serve with the people here in this community, and you want me to do great things with the people of this congregation. If God is working in your life in any of these ways or any other ways, would you come as we have the song of invitation? This is your opportunity to be faithful, to be obedient. I want you to know that while I'm standing here, I'm going to be praying for you. You'd be praying for that strength that you need to stand out and to be counted, to be faithful. So if you need to come, would you come? And remember what I told you last week, that if you know that you need to come for whatever reason, but you're just too afraid to come alone, just turn to your neighbor. Say, would you walk with me? They don't have to do anything else. All they've got to do is just come and stand by your side, just to give you that little bit of peace and encouragement that you need. Would you stand as we sing? Let's sing our song of invitation. And let's show God our faith. And let's be obedient.